So, now that Halloween is over, it's time to be afraid, right? Like if we're like all the monsters and all that silly stuff at Halloween's over and people laugh about it, but now what we've all been told to be afraid of is almost here, and that's the election, right? That's what we're supposed to be afraid of, because if the wrong person wins or the wrong party or whatever happens, lots of bad things could really happen. And I want to ask you right now, don't answer this out loud, but how do you feel about things politically? Like, how do you feel about what's going on right now? Now, I think one of the most common discussions that I've had during this season, because we've been, you've probably seen lots of ads on TV or received lots of flyers in the mail and heard all kinds of things. Maybe you've been watching it on TV, listening to it on the radio, political talk and things about statements about all the bad things that could happen. But I think probably the most common discussion that I've had has been anxiety, and anxiety about the level of division in our country. And maybe I'm just projecting it, because that's probably what I post about what's going on right now. It's just like, oh, I hope we can be a people who are united. But you see things maybe on Facebook or the news or whatever, and there can be some anxiety. Right now, a lot of people think that it's a time where people feel bitterly divided, and you've heard all kinds of opinions, and hopefully I won't just add to that this morning. So however you feel, maybe you're excited. Maybe you're excited to get it over with. But in light of everything that's going on right now, I figure there's some ancient wisdom that we can learn, and this was passed on from Jesus to his brother James, who passed it on to people, who passed it on to people, who passed it on to people, who passed it on to Gloria Mon, who passed it on to Viola Hurd, who passed it on to us. So we're going to be considering something that Jesus' brother James wrote, and I want to, before we get into it, I want to pause here to say that if you are not a Christian, you're online or you're in the building, I want to thank you for listening and having an open mind to hearing what we have to say. We appreciate you. And again, we just want to thank you for being a part of this and having an open mind. Having said that, let's dive in. So we're going to start in James 3:17. And James, and let's keep in mind again, last week we had talked about a James who was one of Jesus' disciples. He was in his inner circle. He was the brother of John. That was a different James. This James is the brother of Jesus. He wasn't a believer, so to speak, that Jesus was the Messiah during Jesus' lifetime. It seems that after Jesus resurrected, he appeared to his brother James. And that's when James said, okay, I better follow my brother. He's more than just my brother. He's God in the flesh. So James wrote this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Now, I think these are really good words to consider for us right now, especially in this season, but always. And James, he had a little nickname that we know from other sources. What he was called, his name was, what they called him was, James the Just. Now, just is a really strong theme, and I think that appeals to us probably even politically, but James was a person of justice, and he talked about the wisdom of God. Now, the Bible that I was reading from, it, a lot of times will break up different sections of the scriptures, and it'll label one. And it's not scripture, it's just what some editor has decided to label a section. But I wanted to share with you what the editor of the Bible that I was reading called this section. They called this section, Two Kinds of Wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom. And we know that. we're living, and there's lots of claims. There's different claims about different what kind of wisdom, what is wisdom? So there are different kinds of wisdom. Now, James is talking about a wisdom that comes from heaven. And I want to read it slowly again and just think about some of these words. that James, the brother of Jesus, uses to describe the wisdom that comes from heaven. This kind of wisdom says this: "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving. Pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere." Now that is a kind of wisdom. Now we're going to go back and consider the whole book that James wrote, because he goes on in different places, he describes what the wisdom of heaven is. So we're going to isolate a few of the other statements that he makes when he's talking about wisdom. We're going to turn first in James 1 to where James talks about wisdom. And he writes this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." Now, James goes on after these couple of verses here, to use terms like double-minded and unstable. And when he's talking about double-minded, it doesn't mean like two heads with two minds that are independent. But when he's using language like that about being double-minded, he's talking about an instability, a mind that's divided, a mind that is not it's not whole, it's not pure, but it's a mind that's divided. And in this division, it's between doubt, really, and faith. But this is more of a description than two brains. It's more like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I don't know how many of you have read that book or know that story, but it's this description of one person, one mind, but two different personalities. He's double-minded. He's a respectable Dr. Jekyll and then an awful Mr. Hyde. He's double-minded. And I was thinking about this yesterday. There was a song that came on that just really hit me as I needed to pay attention. A song by John Foreman called Inner Peace. And it was this line that just like stuck to me that I think has to do with what James was saying. He says, "Purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing." Remember, James, when he's talking about wisdom, he's talking about it's first of all pure. Pure is something that's one thing. It's not divided. Purity of heart is to will one thing. Well, let's skip down as James goes in to talk about purity a little bit later in 1. James 1:27, he writes this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure." So there it is, that word again, pure. "The wisdom of heaven is first of all pure." Well, what kind of religion that God our Father accepts as pure? And it's this, it's faultless: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Just thinking about this is so important of a statement here. Even usually in December, we have an award called the Orphans and the Widows Award, where we honor, where we applaud, where we thank somebody who takes care of people who are maybe vulnerable, orphans or widows, people who need somebody to look after them, because that's an important part of living out the gospel, looking for orphan and widow type people, people who have suffering, people who need to be looked after. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about war, because in a lot of ways we're in a war, right? We're fighting for something. Paul talked about fighting the good fight. And in the war, the struggle that he talked about, he said, we do not wage war as the world does. The kind of war that we wage, the fight that we have, is different. And I was thinking about how in war, the wars of the world, what do? They make orphans and widows, right? Like the objective a lot of times in a war is to win. And that happens through killing. And when a soldier's killed, a lot of times it creates an orphan or a widow. And yet, the kingdom of God, our wars are to look after orphans and widows. So this is a different kind of approach. This is a different kind of fight that we have than the fights of the world. The kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of the world. Next, I want to share again this section of the section we're going to turn to. So my editors in my Bible called this Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. And James in this section, it's kind of humorous. He talks about how all kinds of animals can be tamed, but no one can tame the tongue. And we see that in real life, just how hard it is to tame the tongue and have control over what we say. And as he says it, one of the things that's so good that relates is from James 3, 9 through 10. He writes this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes both praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." What are the ways that we curse human beings who've been made in his likeness? Labeling is one of the common ways. Slandering, exaggerating the negatives of somebody. There's lots of different ways that human beings curse other human beings. Another way that we could say this that would fit with James would be double-mouthed. You got two mouths, right? An expression we have maybe is talking out of both sides of your mouth. That's like a double, that's one mouth, but it's a double mouth because it's divided. Because James, the brother of Jesus, couldn't even, how can that be? How can we use one mouth to praise God and one mouth to curse people? Another word that we could use for this would be unwholesome talk. Wholesome is complete. Like the peace of God, it's complete. It's all together. A wholesome mind would be one that's all together. A wholesome heart, one that's all together. A wholesome mouth, one that's complete. Not doing the double speak, not double mouth where praising and cursing are coming out of the same mouth. But as Paul said too, let our talk not be unwholesome, but building each other up according to our needs. Going to move on. This next section was called in my Bible, Submit Yourselves to God. And it's more about the wisdom of God that James talked about. The wisdom that comes from heaven that's so different than the wisdom of the world. It's another kind of wisdom. James writes this in James 4, 1 through 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's quarreling season. Which seems to be year-round to a lot of us anymore. But what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. Now, James just really gives all kinds of insight into what causes our fights. Now, and maybe some of the things that one thing that I've learned from James that catches me in my deception, because the heart's deceitful above all things. I can deceive myself even about my motives. But when I'm fighting with somebody, when there's an argument, the question is, what do you want? And then after you answer it, ask the question, okay, really? Like, really, what is it that you're after? Because that first answer we tell ourselves may not even be true. James is trying to get to the heart of it. What causes fights and quarrels? It's because there's something that you want and you don't get it. So sometimes, I had it happen this week, getting ready to get into a fight. Daniel, what is it that you want? I want this. Really, what is it that you want? Okay, I want to get my way. I want to get my way. And this really exposes so much of what's happening. Another way that we could say this would be double-hearted, right? Double-hearted, a heart that's divided. It's not two hearts. It's a heart that's torn. It's divided between two desires. My will be done and thy will be done. And the heart is divided between those. Jesus said that the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your... Anybody know the answer? Fill in the blank. Heart. All your mind, right? That's a wholeness. That's a completeness. But we have minds that can be torn in two. We can be double-minded. We can be double-hearted. We cannot be whole-hearted. I know it's so hard. I catch myself all the time being half-hearted. We use that term, but really the fraction could be any kind of fraction. Two-thirds hearted, a third hearted. But they all describe a heart that's divided. We're half-hearted. And Jesus said, again, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. So let's go back again to that statement now James makes. But the wisdom, about the wisdom that comes from heaven, and think about these, is first of all pure. It's whole. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. If you hear that and you feel guilty at all, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you are, if you're thinking of any stories right now about ways maybe where you violated it, hold on to that story, because that's probably the Spirit saying, hey, you know, I'm calling you to a better way. I'm showing you a better way. So those words are the wisdom, describe the wisdom of God that is so different. I was looking on something called beliefnet.com of what it said about godly wisdom in this section. It says, godly wisdom is peaceable or peace-loving, putting a high value on resolving conflict. His wisdom is gentle or considerate, not ready to fight but ready to serve. This wisdom is reasonable or submissive, ready to see things from another point of view, and to sometimes do it someone else's way. True wisdom is full of mercy and all the good things that flow from living this way. This wisdom is impartial, not showing the favoritism James addressed in chapter 2. This wisdom is sincere, with no need to fake anything to get what it wants out of other people. It's amazing how much easier or pleasant life becomes when a Christian gives up the requirement of getting what he or she wants at all costs. Now, right now you might be thinking, this sounds really soft and really weak. We should just agree with all those people who are wrong. And I don't think that that's saying that at all. But I want to shift now to what James's brother Jesus said in Luke 6:27 that's related. He says, but to you who are listening, he's talking to his disciples, he's addressing those who follow him, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. When I was in high school, there was a country song that said, sometimes you're the windshield, and sometimes you're the bug. Sometimes you're the Louisville slugger, and sometimes you're the ball. Now, I think as people, we want to be the windshield, right? We'd rather be the windshield than the bug. We'd rather be the Louisville slugger than the ball. But it sounds here almost like Jesus, with what he said, said to be on the receiving end. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So when it comes to hate, we're to be on the receiving end. That's rough. Bless those who curse you. When it comes to cursing, we're to be on the receiving end of that. Pray for those who mistreat you. When it comes to mistreating, we're to be on the receiving end of that. So maybe now, and the critics would think, Mary raised her boys to be soft. She raised them to be losers, right? This sounds like a losing formula. And I think in a lot of ways it is a losing formula. It's not a good formula for winning probably an argument or an election or a lot of things, maybe even a cultural war. It's probably not the best formula to win. But there's this one time where Jesus gathered his disciples, the 12 who followed him, and he told them he was about ready to lose. He was going to lose his life. He wasn't going to be the triumphant Messiah who got elected into the office and set Israel free from its Roman occupation and the godless laws of Rome. But he told him he was going to lose his life. And Peter, corrected him, right? No, Jesus, you can't do this. You can't lose. You can't lay down your life. We need you. We need you to win. And this is what Jesus said to Peter. It's from Matthew 16. He says, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Just about the things of the world, just about the things that people are concerned about. Then Jesus said to his disciple, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily." That's what Jesus said. For whoever wants to, and listen to this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Again, that's not much of a winning formula there. Jesus called people, his followers, to lose. Last week we talked about the other James, James the follower of Jesus, and how he was the only one in the inner circle of James, John, and Peter who didn't leave any writings behind about Jesus. And the reason that he did it is because he gave his life early. And they wrote, and we talked about how his brother John wrote, "Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their lives for friends." And how James was the one who embodied it because he did it. That he laid down his life, or we could maybe even say to lose his or her life for his friends. So it was a losing formula. Jesus, as we all know, lost his life. So did James, his brother, ended up losing his life too a few years after the other James did. Peter lost his life. And the saying goes that 11 of those 12 disciples lost their lives for their friends. So it was a losing formula in a lot of ways. And as I was thinking this, I wanted to make a confession to you. If I have a fear, my fear is failing. And another way to say that is losing. I hate losing. I'm afraid of it. Sometimes I will not even do things just because I'm afraid that I'll lose or fail at it. And with that, I've taken some personality assessments. And one of the things that they call my personality type is a competitive achiever. I like to compete because I like to win. I hate to lose. So this talk, it's just talk for me right now. I'm not losing anything. This is only talk, and I'm not good at it. And this is something that I'm afraid of, is losing and looking like a loser, feeling like I'm failing. So this is hard stuff. But and it's easy to say these things, but it's another thing to live them. But one of the things about the message of the cross and the call to lose and lose yourself, lose your life for others, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But Paul wrote, "To those who are being saved, it's the power of God." So maybe that's you this morning. You're hearing this foolishness. This is foolishness of the world that Jesus and James are saying about being considerate and losing to find life. But if the Holy Spirit is at work drawing you towards this gospel and it seems like power instead of foolishness to you, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer of faith in Christ with me. Will you pray quietly? Heavenly Father, I believe the good news that Jesus showed us the way by his life and that he died for our sins. I believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and I want to be a disciple of Christ. I ask for the Spirit of God to help me listen and to do what Christ commands. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week, as Alan prayed about our mission, it's making disciples who making disciples. So every week our application is about following Jesus in some way, living out that command to love one another. And this week we're going to look back to James again for how to live it out. This is a great verse for right now. We're starting this series called The Harvest, and this is what kicks it up. This is the cornerstone of this. James wrote this after talking about what the wisdom of God is. He says this, peacemakers. Alan, sometimes you apologize for being a peacemaker. Stop it. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Our mission in the church is not to win elections. Our mission is to follow Jesus and to make disciples who make disciples. Because in our mission, we're to seek first the kingdom. And there's no election. There's already a king who's been elected, and he's got a place. And he's got a place for us too, and it's under him. So there's no election about it. It's already done. There's a kingdom and a king who's already elected. So instead this morning of challenging anybody how they vote, I want to challenge us on how we're sowing, what we're sowing. Are we sowing the wisdom of God? Are we sowing peace? Are we sowing? Are we a peacemaker who sows in peace? Because if we sow the right things, it leads to good reaping. Mentioned earlier, Jekyll and Hyde. And that author, Robert Louis Stevenson, has one of my favorite quotes. He wrote this, "Don't judge each day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds that you plant." Right now, we may not be in a season of harvest. I don't think we are. But we're in a season of sowing that will lead to reaping. So I want to encourage, let's remember, there are two types of wisdom that produce different types of sowing. So let's sow the seeds of heaven. If we sow division, we may or may not reap a temporary victory where we win and somebody else loses. But if we sow in peace, we will reap a harvest of righteousness. If we sow in selfishness, we may reap the world that rages and will be passing away. But if we sow love, we will not forfeit our souls and the eternal life of Christ. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, holy is your name. It's your kingdom that we pray to come, and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.